Well, good morning. It's great to look out and see the wonderful number that we have here at Eastside to worship and glorify our God. Thank you for being here, especially if you're visiting with us. God is great, and at the beginning of this new year, we know He's with us and is blessing us. We're so thankful for Him and all He has done for us and is continuing to do for us, and just wonderful to be able to honor Him in this collective way. We appreciate the songs that have been sung and prayer that has been prayed and the opportunity to remember His Son. And it's just a great, great experience. We're looking forward to the year that is to come, and if the Lord wills, we will live and serve Him and glorify Him throughout the year. As has been mentioned already, our theme at Eastside for this year is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Of course, that comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to get that before our minds this morning as we begin. The Apostle Paul, writing to those who are already Christians, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The word translated transformed here, as probably many of us know, the Greek word is metamorpho. We get our word metamorphosis from that. Most of the living creatures on this earth by species are insects. There are about 900,000 species of insects on the earth. Almost all of them go through metamorphosis. We're familiar with the butterfly, but almost all of the insects go through some sort of metamorphosis, where they start, you know, as a pupa worm type thing, and they go through several stages of that sometimes, and then wind up the final creature that they are, where they reproduce, lay eggs, and of course all of that goes through a process again. But this the butterfly that many of us are familiar with, or you can think of a tadpole to a frog, but that's not quite as pretty as the butterfly, right? So we think of this worm, basically, this caterpillar that lives a pretty mundane life, one would think, just crawling around chewing on things, and over normally just a couple of weeks become, you know, just engorges itself, eats more than we can hardly even imagine, seems to be able to eat a whole plant, just this little worm type thing, and then wraps itself up in a cocoon and in a couple of weeks comes out as an entirely different creature. Metamorphosis. The Apostle Paul is begging us to change, to be transformed. And it's that process that we want to focus on this entire year at Eastside. I believe even as Christians, even as these Romans who were Christians, I believe that there is changing, deep and abiding changing that still needs to be done in most of our lives, if not all of our lives. I feel it very keenly myself. I look back on my life and I realize how much I've changed in Christ in the many years that I've been privileged to have a relationship with Him. But I see much more changing needs to be done. It's got to start from the inside out. Starts with the renewing of our minds. And that will be really the focus of our attention this year. We'll talk some about what precedes it and what follows it in the way of our behavior and our actions, our thinking, our speech. But it's that phrase, the renewing of our minds, that brings about the metamorphosis that we need so badly. In order for that to occur, we cannot allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. To be transformed, we must not be conformed to the world. When we think about the world, obviously you can think about it in different ways, the cosmos, the physical universe, the world as a whole, the political world, the geopolitical world. You could think about the term world in all of those ways and more perhaps. The word world typically in the New Testament is translated from the Greek word cosmos, so it can have a number of different applications. But the world that Paul is thinking about and that the scriptures are often conveying to us is the world that is under the sway of Satan, that is under his control and influence. It's a spiritual world that's a world of darkness. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There, that's the world we're talking about that we cannot be conformed to, the world in which Satan holds sway. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the apostle there says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the King James Version says, the darkness of this world against spiritual wickedness in high places. We can't be conformed to that. To be conformed is to be pressed into a mold. Like you take, you know, maybe you made some Christmas cookies a couple of weeks ago and you have that cookie cutter and you mash that thing down on a bunch of dough and it comes out in that form. So the world is trying to conform us to a certain form, a certain way of being. Be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold that Satan wants you to be. But be transformed. That's what we're looking at. Unfortunately, many live their lives attuned to the world and almost purposely and consciously making themselves like the world wants them to be. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, we learn that that idea of men being so willing to be like the world was grievous to the Apostle Paul. He says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." He says, if you want to follow, you know, be molded into something, follow the pattern, the mold, the cookie cutter, if you will, of those who are following Christ. But that's not what everybody does. For he goes on to say, "Many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things," the things of the world. That's what they're being conformed to. How can we avoid being conformed to the world? Well, we can't get out of the world. It surrounds us. But we don't have to be of it. We don't have to be pressured to be like it. In John chapter 17, verses 15 and 16, Jesus is praying for his disciples on that occasion, the night that he was betrayed. He says, "I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." So to be like Christ, to be like his disciples, his apostles, we must also be not of the world. When the Apostle Paul told the Corinthians not to associate with sexually immoral people, he clarifies that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, when he says that, "I certainly did not mean with sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world." You see, you can't avoid the world. You don't have to necessarily be around people who are supposed to be Christians who are acting like that. But if you interact with folks in the world, you're going to have the world around you. You can't avoid that. But you don't have to become like it. You don't have to allow yourself to be molded like everybody else is. A scuba diver dives in water but breathes the air because he takes his environment with him. In Christ, we are surrounded by the water of the world, but we are breathing the air of heaven. And that is how it must be if we're to survive in this world. Not conformed, but transformed. The world does not determine who we are. It cannot determine who we are, what we think, how we feel, how we're going to behave. It's not decided by the world. It's not. To be conformed is to follow this pattern and pressed into this mold that the world wants us to be in. But to be transformed is not to go along with that program. I appreciate Gary reading Psalm 1 this morning. Verse 1 again says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The person that the psalmist is describing there is a person who is not conformed to the world. He doesn't go along with the counsel of the ungodly. He doesn't walk in the path of the sinners. He doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. He's not attuned to that at all. What's he attuned to? The law of the Lord. We're going to talk a little bit more in a couple of minutes about being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And I want to focus with us this year on the reality that the renewing of our minds is a renewing that is caused by our minds being focused on the Word of God. Here's where it starts. Here's the beginning, the middle, and the end of transformation. The Word of God in our minds. That was the secret of this blessed man in Psalm 1. He focused on it day and night. Day and night. The transformed life is separated and much different from life that is conformed to this world. Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul loves the Corinthians so much and he wants them to be transformed. And he tells them in verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 6, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has the believer with the unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of God, the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." In this text, you have a number of contrasts between those who are believers and in Christ and being transformed by that relationship and those who are in the world, unbelievers, and under the sway of Satan himself. What you find out in this text is that those who are being transformed, they don't work very well with those who are being conformed. The first thing that we're told is don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. In the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, farmers were forbidden to plow with an ox and a donkey, to put the yoke on both of them at the same time. Perhaps because it would be too hard on the smaller animal. But an ox and a donkey are typically not going to work very well together. They're both strong-minded, and either one of them will want to go in the opposite direction of the other. Secondly, the apostle says, don't have fellowship. There's no fellowship. There's no joint participation. There's not joining hands together in a business venture, so to speak. Because our business, the business of those who are being transformed, is different from those who are being conformed to the world. We don't share common properties like light and darkness. Light and darkness are mutually exclusive. They cannot mix. Wherever light is, darkness flees. And similarly, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 27 that an unjust man is abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. See, they don't mix. They don't mix. They don't make the same sound. In the New King James Version and the ESV, the question is asked, what accord can they have? King James Version says concord. But the NIV has harmony. I give you all of those different translations to make note of the actual word in that text, which is the word from which we get symphony. Symphony. You see, people in the world who are conformed to the world and people who are transformed into what Christ wants them to be, they're in two different orchestras. They're reading different scores. They're playing in different keys. They're following different conductors. And they make a different sound. There is no accord. There is no harmony between the world and Christ. And finally, Paul says they have different intents, different purposes. He says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The word agreement there is a word that was used to describe when they would vote in ancient times, in Greek cities particularly. There would be a urn, you know, for the yeses and one for the noes. And if you're, you know, at the voting booth, so to speak, you would cast your ballot into the yes vote or the no vote. But we're not voting in the same urn. We're not voting in the same urn with people of the world. We're not in agreement because our purposes, our aims, our hopes for the future are all different. And so then Paul says, to be transformed by the renewing of your minds. The transformation that we're talking about and that we've hinted at already is a transformation into the very image of Christ. We're not done transforming until we're perfected in that image. And here's why it's a process. It's a process for the Roman Christians. It's a process for you and I, even still today, until we are full grown into a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some may be a lot closer to that than others. But we all have work to do, that the transformation process may be complete. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. He says, we all of us, the Apostle Paul, all of the Corinthians, you and I this morning, if we are Christians, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. The latter part of that verse, the contemporary English version, I think, has the really clearest rendition of it, although not technically maybe the most accurate. But it says, as the Lord's Spirit makes us more and more like our glorious Lord. The Lord's Spirit does that, as we'll see in a moment, through the Word. We're being transformed in the image of Christ, that image that we see in Scripture presented to us by the witnesses who saw Him, who held Him, touched Him, and listened to Him. That image that's presented to us in inspired Scripture is the image that we're being transformed into. All the information, all the real information that we have, folks, about Jesus Christ is right here. That's all the real information. People can talk about how they feel about it, what they think about it, what they dreamed about. But the information that we have about Jesus Christ and who He is and what He looks like and what He wants us to be is right here. And that is what we're transformed by and through. We're transformed into the very image of Christ as we steadily look into that image. John will say in 1 John chapter 4, in verse 17, that love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. As we transform ourselves into His image, as we are transformed into His image, that gives us such a hope for the future, confidence even in the day of judgment. And Peter will write in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that we have been given great and exceedingly precious promises that we may become partakers of the divine nature. That we may be like Christ. That occurs by having the mind of Christ. One of the things that has really caught my attention over the years is I think about metamorphosis. I think about the biological process that we talked about from the caterpillar to the butterfly. I mean, it's just amazing, isn't it? How do you go from a creature that only knows crawling around and eating to a creature that knows nothing about crawling around and eating practically? It flies and it sucks nectar. Its way of moving is completely different. Its perception of the world is completely different. From its eyesight to its ability to fly to its purposes in life, everything is different. They're like two entirely different beings. And I've thought about that for a long time. All of the changes that have to occur in that creature. I finally broke down this last week and actually did some study on that from a biological perspective. And of course, as you know, in America, scientists have to study everything there is. I'm sure some grant was given to University of Arizona and to George Washington University, two places that I read studies from on caterpillar to butterfly metamorphosis. And those are the kinds of things we complain about. How can our tax dollars go to study caterpillars to butterflies? Well, they do. University of Arizona State University has a website that's designed to answer questions that grade school children might have for professors, you know. So the grade school children can submit their questions and have a sure enough scientist answer the question. So here's a question that was asked by a fifth grader. That's about my speed. This is my level right now, trying to figure out how caterpillars turn into butterflies. And the question was, is a butterfly's brain the same as the one it had when it was a caterpillar? Is a butterfly's brain the same as the one when it was a caterpillar? Here's the answer. An answer from a guy with a PhD in biology. He says, actually, most of the parts, the tissues that we would call the brain in a caterpillar, are broken down during metamorphosis and rebuilt into the butterfly. Yeah. What? Biologist Martha Weiss of Georgetown University, who has studied this process in depth, one of the world's renowned experts on it, was interviewed by NPR, if that means anything, said that in metamorphosis, I quote, the caterpillar is turned into minestrone soup. And those ingredients that made up the caterpillar are completely reorganized into a butterfly. And they throw away the leftovers that they didn't need from the soup. So what's going on in that cocoon, in that chrysalis, is you got a caterpillar that turns into soup. I mean, I guess if you cut the thing open, it would just come out goo. I've never cut one open. Don't know if I want to try that, but. And then the brain of the thing is essentially entirely different. There are a couple of things I understand that are the same, but pretty much it's an entirely different brain than the brain that was in there before. It's all broken down and reorganized. And Paul says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That butterfly can't fly until his brain is different. He's not going to suck nectar until his brain is different. His brain has to change. Your mind has to change to be transformed. And here's our problem. We want to fly. We want to do the things butterflies do. And so we say, well, I'm going to flap my wings, I'm going to fly, and I'm going to go do this and this and this good work, and I'm going to change this part of my behavior. We want to change all our behaviors to be like Christ. We want to do this, this, and this thing, and we forget to change our minds. Our minds need changing. And until the mind changes, we'll never be transformed. Never. And I'm afraid as Christians, so many times we worry about all of these external things. I'm going to change this, that, and the other thing. We have not changed what's within us. In 1 Corinthians, we have learned that what's within us is not what's within the world. We are different. And so in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. The changing of our mind. Our mind's not our own anymore. It belongs to Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16, the apostle says, we have the mind of Christ. Look at that text with me for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse 16, he says, we have the mind of Christ, but I need to look with you at what leads up to that in 1 Corinthians 2. Go back in verse 12. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. How did Paul get the mind of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it in words. And the apostles shared those words with us. And that's how you get to verse 16. Who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit revealed it. Jesus promised his apostles, the Holy Spirit is going to take from mine and give it to you. And then you tell the world. There's the mind of Christ right there. One of the things that we're hoping to do this year, Lord willing, the elders have planned it out, and I think they'll be sending something out this afternoon about it. That is, we would like every person in this congregation to read through the New Testament. We're going to do it together, 5 chapters a week. If we're going to ever be transformed, our minds have got to be changed, and the only way they can be changed is with the mind of Christ within us. That comes from His Word. That comes from His Word. in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. Paul will tell us to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. Peter had told those in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 to repent and be converted. The word repent there means, obviously, you know, to change your mind, right? Repentance is this process of transformation. It's another word for it. It's that change of mind that brings about the change of everything else. The Greek word is metanoia, and it has to do with the idea of what comes after a mind has been altered with new information. It's repentance. It's that change of mind. Peter's saying, change and be changed. Change and be converted. The transformed mind will think differently about everything. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, now in verse 16, Paul says, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. You're thinking like Christ now, because you're an entirely new creature. And your thinking like Christ is what has resulted in you being a transformed creature, this new creation. As Christians, if we have the mind of Christ, we'll use the mind of Christ. It will change our behavior. It will change our speech. It will change maybe the way we dress, the places we go. It'll change a lot of things. But you have to start with the mind of Christ. If you had the mind of Einstein, maybe you'd know something about physics, huh? If you had the mind of Mozart, maybe you'd know something about music. If you had the mind of a four-year-old, you'd probably be a lot happier and live a simpler life than you live now. But we have the mind of Christ. That means something. To change. To change. And as we said, that change will result in a change of conduct. Paul is all over that in Ephesians chapter 4. As he tells the Ephesians that if they've been learned and taught by Christ, they're to put off their former conduct. Your conduct's going to be changed. It's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. The old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust, he's going to be done away with, and you'll be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Your mind's going to change, and then what? You'll put on the new man, whose conduct is going to be different. He describes that in the following verses. I thank you for bearing with me this morning. I want somehow, some way to inspire us through God's Word to be serious about transformation this year. Every last person here. I've become greatly concerned that the minds of more than a few Christians are far too influenced by the world. It's become very apparent in the way that some of the social and political and pandemic issues have influenced our thinking in the last year. And I have heard and seen and observed things in some Christians. I'm not condemning anybody here or anybody in particular at all, but I'm just saying I've heard, seen things that I know did not come from the mind of Christ. I am keenly aware that my own mind has been under assault. I'm very aware of it. We are all of us being bombarded constantly. The world is pressing us. The things that we hear on the news, that friends tell us about, that we see on social media, the interactions that we have, the way the world is going and the things the world is accepting and what we're supposed to be to please the world, and all of that is pressuring us all of the time. The things that we see on a television show that we might enjoy or a book that we might like to read. The world is constantly, subtly, sometimes not so subtly, pressuring us. We'll only ever win becoming Christ-like if we get control of our minds. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure or lovely or of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Can I take just another minute of your time to notice these words? Think about things that are true. There is a lot that this world puts out today in all sorts of different ways that is not true. And if you don't know it to be true, don't think about it, and for sure don't repeat it. Think about things that are noble. Things that are noble are things that are honorable. Noble things should fill our minds. Things that are just. We've heard a lot this last year about social justice, a lot of which did not involve justice at all. We've heard a lot about social injustice, some of which was actually injustice. Think about things that are just. Think about things that are pure. And there is if you're thinking about stuff that's coming from the world, there is precious little of it that could be called pure. Think about things that are lovely. You think, well, lovely can mean a lot of different things. Well, the word lovely there comes from a word which literally means for love. Think about things that are done for love. Think about things that are done for love. Whatever's of good report. There are a lot of good reports that we can focus on. Things that are being done in the kingdom. The work of our brethren across the world. God healing people. God saving people. God strengthening us. So many blessings to think about. So much that's of good report. Think about those things. If there's anything that's virtuous, morally excellent, fill your minds with those things. Meditate on those things. Because your transformation and mine depends on what's going on in our minds. What's going on in your mind this morning? Do you want to be something other than you are? A new creature, perhaps? It starts by belief, confession, and repentance. Changing your mind. If you're ready to do that and be baptized for the remission of your sins this morning, we'd be happy to help you. Please come while we stand and while we sing.